What does it take to stop a bullet? Our first inclination would probably be to say, well, something strong like a plate of steel or something that would really deflect that bullet. During the First World War, soldiers found out by chance that a thick silk cloth has the ability to stop a bullet better than their steel helmets. And though it became customary that they wrap their heads with a silk cloth underneath their helmets in order to be safe from a bullet. We all know and maybe not like spiders, but if it comes to strength, the spider web is probably one of the strongest things we know on earth. The silk of a spider is stronger than anything or almost anything we know. They say if you would have a spider strand of a spider web as thick as a pencil, it would stop a jetliner in mid-flight. Just as a pencil. One strand of a spider web is 1,000 times thinner than a human hair, and it itself is made out of thousands nanostrings that are only 20 millionths of a millimeter in diameter. It's a marvel, and we still try to learn from nature what strength is all about. Well, in the meantime, we have come up with some synthetic spider strength. We know Kevlar. Kevlar is used to build bulletproof vests and also bulletproof cars. It's the soft stuff that seems to have more strength than the strong stuff. So let's talk about the soft stuff today. Let's talk about gentleness. And we have heard already the kids how they classify and define gentleness as soft. And it sure is. And the question surely is, what is gentleness? What is it when we talk about gentleness? What is it that we are talking about? It's interesting when you type in gentleness into Google and Google gentleness. What was amazing to me is that most of the links that were showing on the website were Christian origin or pointing to the Bible. Any other word will have other links, but gentleness seems to point right away to the Bible. That's, by the way, how I get my sermons from. You know, just Google and then you have the sermon. So what I thought it was interesting to me, you know, if you Google that and you want to find out more about what is gentleness, it points to Christianity, it points to the Bible. And I think there is a reason for that. Maybe because gentleness is really not an attribute or a characteristic that's very common in our world, in our society. We probably do not characterize people very easily with gentle. There's other things that are more flashy and better to describe someone than gentleness. So, okay, let's go to the Christian background and see what is gentleness when the Bible talks about gentleness. And it's interesting, there are two words. We all know that the Bible was not written in English. Mostly, if not, then you hear it for the first time. It wasn't written in English. It was in a different language, how at least the New Testament was written. And there were two words that are commonly translated with gentleness in English that are used in the original language, which is a dialect of Greek. The one word has also origin in the Gothic word phryon. And phryon is the word that is for us known now as friend. Friend. And therefore, when we talk about gentleness, it's very close and very similar to friendliness or being a good friend. That's one word that's very commonly used in the New Testament to describe gentleness. Or another word, how the Bible often translates it, is meekness, gentleness, like a friend, being mild, the quality that it takes to be a good friend. And the other word that is used often in context of a judiciary environment where when the word is used, it means measured or reasonable or ordered, an ordered mindset versus unrestrained and unbridled and wild or being harsh and not lenient, cold. This word describes to be measured, to be considerate, to be reasonable, to be ordered in my thinking. So those are the two words that we usually, that the New Testament writers use, that which we translate with gentleness. if somebody is gentle. So gentleness, obviously, and that's the kids pointed it out as perfectly as they can, you know, that's the opposite of harshness, of cold, of angry, or bullying. Very popular thing today. It's the total opposite. Let's go back to the scripture that we just saw here on the screens. Very familiar scripture. Psalm 23. And yes, we have talked about Psalm 23, and I have mentioned it numerous times, and I use it a lot, and I still am learning it. Psalm 23 is, for me, one of those foundational texts in the Bible that are not just read for funerals, but are useful for way more things than that. It is a description of a life in the kingdom of God. It is a perfect description of what it is, what the environment is like. If I live under the reign of my wonderful God, that's what it is. And the Bible has so many ways, yes, to describe God. There are so many images that are used to describe Him, from a lion, you know, His strength, but also like a lamb, as we have seen in one of the, or sang in one of the songs. But one predominant comparison that fits to or describes God is a shepherd. It's used more than once in the Old Testament and more than once in the New Testament. It seems to be like that Jesus even liked it so much that He used it for Himself and describes Himself as a good shepherd. It's such a perfect description of who God is. In fact, gentleness is the trademark of God's reign. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we talk about the way in which God deals with His people. The way in which He relates to us, the way how we experience Him. And yes, as I said before, there are different ways how we can experience God. But when we go back to the description of our ancient forefathers who lived this kind of God, this is what they used as one of the descriptions of Him. A shepherd. A good shepherd. So as we look into this description of a good shepherd as it is in the psalm, and many of us may even know the psalm by heart, it is a perfect way how to describe that gentleness is not just softness. It's way more than this. Let's just go quickly through the things that we describe how this, the psalm describes God. So He is our good shepherd, David says, if he was the author of this psalm. He said He's a good shepherd. He said He leads me in green pastures and beside fresh waters. So He is a shepherd who is entirely involved in the care of His sheep, who is not about caring for Himself and for His benefit and what He gets out of it and His profits. He is focused on the sheep that He is tending. And He looks after them, that they have enough food to eat, places to rest, water to drink. And since sheep are such interesting animals, they need specific places where they can rest. They need a peaceful environment. They need safety. They cannot even drink out of a bubbling stream. They need still waters. So the shepherd is fully aware of this, and the shepherd cares very tenderly for his sheep. And he restores their soul. It's not just that our physical well-being is on his mind, also our inner well-being, that our soul is doing well, what's going on in our hearts, what we think, and all the kinds of turmoil that's often describing us and often what is evoked in different situations. He restores our soul. He refreshes our soul. That's the shepherd, what he does. When he looks at you and looks at me as we are joining him and following him and considering ourselves to be citizens of the kingdom of God, he is this kind of shepherd who is deeply interested in your well-being. That's why the shepherds, or the psalmist could say at the very beginning, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need." I pray this psalm daily. And when you do this daily, you can say every day when you wake up in the morning, "God, today you are my shepherd. Today I have everything that I need. I'm well taken care of because you care for my spiritual and physical well-being. You are there and care for all these things." And then we also see his devotion to us. He said he leads me on right paths. The old translations are the path of righteousness, but it's right path. He leads me on right paths. Pass for his name's sake. All his honor is put into this basket to say that I'm doing well. He does it for his own name's sake. His honor is on the line. If I'm not doing well, and if he would lead me on crooked path or in ways that benefit him, that's not his intent. He leads me there because his honor is at stake, how I'm doing. He is devoted to me, entirely devoted to me. He makes it his own personal business that I am led the right way to the point that he lays down his life for me. We see his strength. He defends us. He fights for us when things get dicey. His rod and his staff comfort me when I go through dark valleys. And it seems obvious that they belong to our lives, dark valleys. Valleys when we go through times that are very difficult, hard to swallow, when we go through grieving times, times of sickness, times of strained relationships, when we go through hardships financially, when we lose our job, when we have all these difficult times that describe our life. He said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me because you are with me. You're not leaving me alone. I say, hey, you're on your own. It's getting dicey here. No, you're there. And your rod and staff, they comfort me because you will step up and fight for me if I'm in danger. It was a quality that David had, by the way, when he was candidating to become a king. I mean, he didn't really candidate. They called him. And when he stood before Saul, and it was in this early process when there was Goliath, you know, and he was fighting for him, he pointed to that. I am fighting for my sheep. I know how to deal with wild animals. Don't so trust me to even deal with this Goliath. So a shepherd knows danger. A shepherd knows that things are get dicey, but he lays down his life for that. That's what Jesus said. He said, I lay down my life for them. He defends us, fights for us. We see his generosity. In view of enemies, he presents or prepares a table for a feast. I'm a guest in his house, and he gives all that he has. Puts it all out on the table. He said, my cup overflows. Not just, pour in a little bit. No, my cup overflows. Whatever I need is there to the fullness that I need. I'm invited to be in his presence, and he gives us everything that he needs. He anoints my head with oil. He welcomes me with love and respect and says, you're welcome in my presence. I love to have you here. You're a welcome guest in my house. Here is my table. Eat what you want. It's all there. Take what you need. Don't be shy. Just go to the buffet and fill up your plate. It shows his persistence. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy. Chases after me, actually, literally. Chases after me all the days of my life. He is persistent with me. He's not just an occasional shepherd that just says, oh, as long as you play along, I will be with you. If you don't, I don't. No, he said, I will hunt you down. I will chase you down. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He will pursue me if I turn a corner. He will run after me if I decide to go test different ways. He will pursue me, goodness and his mercy, not his wrath, goodness and mercy. Then he offers me the best gift of all, and I will dwell in the house of God forever. I will be his eternal guest. So tell me, if I hear this, if you hear this, what image comes to your mind when you think about God? Isn't gentleness a good description? A gentle, caring, considerate ruler and king. A considerate person. That's the environment that we are called to live in as children of God. And if God invites you and me, this is the place where he invites you to. Come and live in my kingdom. Under my reign and my rule. I am not this kind of bully king. I am not about myself and my honor and my things. That I am there for you. Come here. Live in my place. Live in my environment. And I will shower you with all the blessings. You will get to know me as a good, gracious, gentle God. But you see, in the environment that we live in, that we grew up in, shapes us. So the environment that we all grew up in some form or other, has shaped us. We grew up in this world, in your particular family. And we all know how that shaped us, who we are in our character, to some traits, how we do things, even to the point how we deal with conflict, how we deal with different situations and difficult situations. We all learn all this by the environment in which we live. And we have, by and large, learned in our world that only strong people make it in this world. Only those who bully their way through, only those who can stand up for themselves, only those who are ruthless seem to have success. And in some way, that shapes us. That's our world that we live in. But we are invited as followers of Jesus Christ to step into the kingdom of God and live in a different environment where we all already, where we see a different way of dealing with things. If we are stepping into the footsteps of Jesus, we look at Jesus as the good shepherd and we see that he is a gentle shepherd, that with gentleness, he relates to people around him. With gentleness, he faces conflict. With gentleness, he even goes to the cross. With gentleness, he even reigns his kingdom today. So we as children of God are invited to display the same kind of character. That also should be found in us, that we are learning from him what it means to be gentle. We have already pointed out we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and gentleness is one of them. That's one of the things that should show when we walk with the Spirit, when we keep in step with him. That gentleness is one of the things that will be shaped in our character. And it shows up in our lives in different situations. For example, first of all, we can see, we just take some Bible verses, how that comes up. It's first of all a quality that is honored and valued in the kingdom of God. It says in the Sermon on the Mount, at the very beginning there is those Beatitudes where God is talking about, Jesus is talking about the people that are welcome in the kingdom. And one of them is, blessed are the meek or gentle. Blessed are those. You're good. You're lucky if you're gentle, because you will inherit the earth. It's valued. If it's not valued in this kingdom, it is valued in the kingdom of God. It is highly valued to the point that they will reign the earth, because gentleness will reign this earth. So much for the machos of this world. They won't survive. Gentleness will reign. Jesus promised that. Blessed are the gentle. They will inherit the earth. That will be the trait that will be marking the kingdom of God when it's fully developed. Gentleness is also that we Christians should be known for. It says in Philippians 4 verse 5, let gentleness be evident to all. Let gentleness be evident to all. Let people see that you are a gentle person. Let gentleness be something that's evident in all your conduct. And we live on those different relationships. You're a boss, maybe. What kind of boss are you? How would your fellow workers describe you? You're a colleague. How would they describe you? Would gentleness be a word that they would use in your in this context? You're a husband, you're a wife, you're a father, a mother. Would gentleness be something that is describing you? Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Let it show through in the ways how you act, how you speak, and how you relate. How about if people around us that we know well, that we are closely related to, that we love, that we care for, fall into sin? It says a couple of verses later in the same book of Galatians, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. We're so good at shaming and blaming, are we not? Shaming and blaming. That's a powerful thing to do. Rub it in. Show them that they are really wrong. Restore them gently. No condemnation, no judgment, no gossip. Restore them gently. Helping them back on their feet. Reach out your hand and say, come on, I'll help you. I'll be there with you. I'll walk with you. Help them gently. As we relate to people around us, as followers of Jesus Christ, as we share what we believe, do it gently. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reasons for what you hope. But do this with gentleness and respect. It's a great book out there for those who love reading. The Allure of Gentleness by Dallas Willard. I've mentioned that name many times. Love him. Great author. But he wrote this book. It's a book about apologetics. And he writes about what apologetics should be like. And he gives it the title that only he can give. The Allure of Gentleness. How gentleness is the way to a men's and women's heart. As we share the gospel, we don't need the powerful demonstrations of him, of God coming through and whack him with a zip, with a flash of lightning, but we need gentleness. Gentleness, how we share the gospel with people around us. It's a quality that we look for in leaders. An overseer, with all the other qualifications that are mentioned, is not violent, but gentle. If we look for leadership, in this context, it's about elders, or the word that's used is bishops. Similar words used in different forms and different ways, but bishops. If you look for leadership in the church, one of the qualifications is we look for gentleness, gentle. And it says in this whole context, we just read it with our staff in our devotions in the morning, and it dawned on me how that is so important, how you also conduct your own family and you own business in the family, how you are, how important that is, how you deal with your wife and your children is part of the qualifications for a leader, an elder. How are you? What kind of environment do you create at home? Are you the bully or are you gentle? Do you lead with gentleness? A good way is from Chuck Swindoll, I think. He mentioned that when they appointed elders in his church, the first thing he did, he went to the spouse and said, "Would you consider this person an elder?" Whew. Truth comes out. You know, you can be anything outside of your family, but there where your guard is down, would you consider this person an elder? Is gentleness one of the marks that would qualify you? So we talk about all these things of being gentle. And I don't know whether you would put yourself in this category and say, yeah, I am gentle. Or if you would say, maybe not. Maybe there's some things to be learned. The question is how. How do you get there? How do you become a gentle person? That's a good question, isn't it? How do we become a gentle person? Well, if we go back to our text, our original text, we know that we will not become a gentle person by direct effort. A fruit is nothing I can directly manipulate or have access to. It's something that grows out of a certain environment. If all the things are in place around me, then this fruit will grow. That's the basic thing of a fruit. It grows when the environment is right. We don't have to worry about it. So it's not produced by my willpower. It's not even a character trait that I'm born with. Well, I'm just a gentle person. No, it's in this context something that is brought forth through the Holy Spirit. It's also not what I decide from moment to moment. And that's where we as Christians fall often into this trap. We think that it's, oh, cool, I need to be gentle. So let me be gentle in this situation. That's fake. It's not who you are. It's just your decision how you want to be in this moment. This is not what's talk about. It's talk about this is who you are. You can't help it, but be gentle. It's something that has been natural, a natural outgrowth of your character. And that, as we know, is not happening automatically without any kind of perfect or good environment. One of the things we have mentioned already at the beginning, remember that our environment shapes us. So what kind of environment shapes you? Are you in this kind of environment of gentleness that can only be learned by Christ? In this text, by the way, as we talk about this fruit of the Spirit, it says a couple of verses before that you need to walk in step with the Spirit so the fruit will grow. One of the wrong things that we often fall into when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that we focus on the fruit of the Spirit and try to produce it. And maybe we do them this or have done it some disservice as we talk about it here in the sermon series that we focus on these things and we say, wow, we zero in on those. But please understand, it's just to understand what the qualities are like, but not how we get them. You need to not focus on yourself like we do standing on the mirror and on watching ourselves, how we look in the mirror or putting on a scale, you know, how much we weigh. So we are so concerned about ourselves. It's about focusing on something entirely different. Here it says, focus on the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with Him. Follow Him. So here is the clue how we grow in those qualities. Jesus says it in a very pointed way. Matthew 11:28. You have heard it, but listen to me again. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites us into a relationship. He says, come like a yoke of oxen. We are far away from that. We are not farmers. Most of us are not farmers, so we have no clue, but I'm not a farmer either. But a yoke of oxen is supposedly that one more experienced one is yoked together with one who's not so experienced so that one leads. And the one who's not experienced is yoked together, meaning that the one who leads just leads and you just follow. And Jesus uses the same word and says, come on and yoke yourself with me. Come and learn from me, for I'm gentle in spirit, humble at heart. Come and watch me. So a different word that we use for that is discipleship. That's discipleship. If we tag ourselves and tie ourselves to Jesus and says, now, Jesus, you are my example. You're the one that I follow. You're the one that I want to take the clues how I need to live my life because I know there's nowhere else to find. You are the one who gives me the idea what it means to live this life well. So that would mean that I look at Jesus, that I focused on him, that I watch him, that I know how he did things and what he said and how we related to different situations. And see, we have a little bit of advantage and disadvantage. The advantage is we know Jesus already in hindsight. We know everything that is to know about Jesus in some form because it's written down. Disadvantage is we don't see him like the first disciples. You know, they just walked with him and saw him every day and how he interacted. So a little bit of a disadvantage, but doesn't matter. We still have enough knowledge about who Jesus is and tie ourselves to him and say, Jesus, I want to learn from him. And I don't want to be blunt without offending anyone. Most of those who call themselves Christians don't do that. Christian is a good name. It's a good title. It's a good thing to name yourself. But are you following Jesus? Is Jesus truly your role model in how you do things? Do you go to him and ask him questions? Do you read about him? How do you find out about Jesus? You read about him. You have the New Testament. You just read the things about him and take your clues and say, this is how I want to be. This is how I want to react. This is what I want to do. And this is how I learn to be gentle. So how and why can I afford actually to be gentle? Why can I afford to be that? So one reason we lose our cool and become anxious is if things get out of control. If things don't go my way. If things are happening in a way that I don't have foreseen it and planned it. And then we get anxious. And then we take over. And then we take charge. And then we want to put things right. And that can become very ugly and very messy. But if I could rest in the fact that my Father and Jesus is in control. That he knows my life. That every situation of my life is known. I could actually relax. I could relax and say, Jesus, this is not what I planned, but you know, and you will put it right. You will get me through. Your rod and your staff, they will comfort me now in those times when I don't know where to go and what to do, when things get dark. You are there. You are with me. Gentle means just to let things go and let God take control. Being gentle doesn't mean to be soft, but it means to be reasonable, considerate, even in tough situations. It means to learn to roll over our worries and our cares to him. The text that we read before, let me read it to you one more time. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I would say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your heart and your mind in Jesus. What if you could do that? If the tough situation, could you just roll over and say, God, I am out of control here, but you are not. I will just rest in this fact that you lead me through this. Could that be the beginning of being gentle? Consciously living in the kingdom of God. Tying myself to Jesus. Taking my cues from him. And gentleness will go a long way. When you go back tomorrow into your office, in your workplace, in your shop, your kitchen, your home. And you imitate gentleness like Jesus did. Will go a long way. And in fact, it will win. Because they will inherit the earth. How about starting doing this and say, God, I want to take my cues from you. Let me focus on you. Be the one who transforms my life. A good illustration for that as a closing is this. Gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. Gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. There is strength in gentleness, but there's softness in its touch. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have in you the example of what it means to live our life with gentleness, not driven by the power to dominate, not driven by the fact that we want to prove ourselves, free from the fear of losing control, but resting peacefully and knowing that you, God, lead me through my life, that I have everything I need every single day, that I don't need to fight unnecessary fights, that I don't need to lose my strength by just focusing on myself, but that I have a shepherd who guides me every single day. What a life. And that starts today if we choose to do so. If we commit ourselves to you and say, Jesus, you be my guide. You be my shepherd. I just want to do what you tell me to do. And I want to commit myself under your care that you will guide and lead me. God, I pray that you will challenge us to do that so that we live this next week in this new strength of displaying gentleness where we used to do harsh words and use bullying powers, but that we practice what you tell us to do, that we become those people who show your gentleness in every situation of our lives. We pray this in Amen.